Song of Encouragement after the lesson this evening will be number 340, I Gave My Life for Thee. Tonight we're going to continue our study from the book of James, so please take your New Testaments, turn with me to James, the fifth chapter. James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 tonight. James 5, verses 1 through 12. There are actually two main points in these verses. Number one, there's a warning given to the rich. Secondly, there's an encouragement to those who are being persecuted or trodden down by the rich to be patient, to persevere through those trials. We have seen the importance of faith so far in this study in regard, especially as you began the book, to trials. Patience and faith really are the two main points of this epistle. And so we've seen that throughout. The need for faith and the need for patience in all that we do. And when you think about James, the book of James, James is really getting back to what he started with. He began talking about the need for patience and endurance, and now he's fixing to end the book with that very same point. Verse 1, James writes, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." The warning is given to the rich, the wealthy, and now the importance of persevering. He goes on, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord." What a great example Job is. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Judgment's mentioned a lot in these verses. The Lord is going to judge His people. In the first verse, James, here's the warning. "Come now, you rich." He's speaking to those who are wealthy, probably the wealthy landowners in Judea, the Jews. Christians or not, they had that problem of being wealthy to the point that that's what they were most interested in. They had sought that wealth by sinful ways or means. They had obtained it unlawfully. And so the warning goes forth. Let me back up here. Reap and howl. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. The judgment is coming. Verse 2, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." Now doesn't this take your mind back to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21? What does Jesus say there about the wealthy and the warning that is there found? He says in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth." where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You know, everything that we gain in this life, and there, by the Jewish standards, were basically three types of wealth: property, clothing, and jewels. Property, that included the harvest, the farmlands, and that which is gained by the farms, and the houses, and all of that. Maidservants, men servants, all of those things. Property. And clothing. Clothing. In these first two examples, in Luke 12, verses 18 through 21, that man who had brought in much of his harvest, and he decided that he needed to build himself bigger barns so that he could store all of his goods. And as you read through Luke 12, verses 18 through 21, you see him over and over talks about my goods, my barns, my stuff. That's the emphasis that he placed upon it. My stuff. Well, what did God call that man? What did God call him at the end? When he died, that's right. You fool, thy fool. Who will these things be now? So all of the property that we may own, we can't take it with us when we go. All of the stuff that we may gain, we cannot take it with us. Clothing. The man who lived in luxury, fine purple, dressed in fine purple every day in Luke chapter 16. What about that man? He died too. And he lifted up his eyes in torment. Jewels. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, there we have a comparison. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Precious metals, what happens to them? What happens to silver and gold? Well, it eventually corrodes. It becomes worthless. You can't take that with you when you go eat it. You can't take anything with you when you go. All of these things are temporary. We ought to recognize that. And it's interesting that James points this very thing out. What happened to their riches? Well, they were corrupted. The word literally means they were rotted and moth-eaten. Your clothing is moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. They rust. They decay in that way. And their corrosion will be a witness against you. That's what you love. That's what you lived your life for. That's what you value the most in your life. That's going to be a witness against you in the judgment. Verse 4, he goes on, indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Those who love things will do anything necessary to get those things. They will cheat, they will steal, they will kill to get whatever it is that they want. And that's what these rich men were doing. They hired their laborers that took care of their fields, but what did they do? They kept back what they owed them. And so they actually stole from them. And these men were being wronged. And what were they doing in response? They were crying out to God. God heard their prayer. God heard their cry. These wicked men were going to stand in judgment one day before God for what they had done. They were going to stand before the Lord of hosts. So those who love riches will weep and howl in misery, just like that rich man who died. You had the rich man on one hand and Lazarus on the other. What happened? The rich man lifted up his eyes in torment. Well, not just because he was rich, but because he loved his riches. That was his priority in life. That's what he valued most in life. All earthly possessions will rot, be destroyed, and become worthless. You can't take anything with you from this world, whether it be money, possessions, whether it be your clothing, or your carnal relationships. You can't take anything with you when you go. And how many people forfeit their soul
for things that do not last. They trade, and what a foolish trade it is. They trade that which is eternal, their soul, that which will always exist, and they determine to place their soul in eternal torment because they had rather have that which is temporary, that which only lasts for a very brief period of time. And so they make the trade. The Lord will take vengeance on the wicked. The Lord made that promise in Jeremiah 20 and verse 13. Those who wronged others, those who cheated, and those who stole would be destroyed. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 19. The Lord will take vengeance. Do not avenge yourselves. God will take vengeance. In 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 6 through 10, those of you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. Now, who are these that did not know God and that did not obey the gospel? Well, it was the same people that were persecuting these Christians. That's why Paul began that in verse 6. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us. They were being persecuted by those who are wicked. God will take vengeance upon them. Indeed, the wages of the landowners, the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. God will take vengeance. In verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. What a picture this painted for the Jew. How many bulls, how many goats had they seen fattened up for the slaughter? And here they were doing the same thing to themselves. They were fattening themselves up for the slaughter, to be destroyed. They were well aware of God's law forbidding them holding back wages from those who worked and from oppressing the poor. How many passages in the Old Testament, how many passages in the New Testament teach against that? But yet they still did it. And people still do it today. People still do it today. Yes, greed is a problem in our country. It sure is. There are people who are wealthy and they get wealthy on the backs of other people. And they prosper by holding other people down and stealing from them. There are people like that. I'll tell you what, the Lord is going to take vengeance on those folks. The rich use their influence. In verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the just, he does not resist you. The just, those who are righteous, well, they're godly people, they're meek and they're humble. And the powerful and the wealthy were able to just have their way basically with them. You know, I think here's the picture. You know, you could apply this to almost anything. You could apply it to politics. You could apply it to athletics. Let's say that you were the head coach of a football team, and you were determined to play by the rules. You recruited by the rules. You made sure that everyone on your staff played by the rules, and you ran a tight, clean ship. Okay? But the rest of the people in your conference, they cheated. They cheated like crazy and they kept getting away with it. How are you going to compete with them? That's going to really be hard. That's unfair, isn't it? That's why there are rules in place. That's unfair. But you know, it's the righteous people in this world who do play by the rules. Wicked people don't. And that puts the righteous man at an unfair disadvantage. But we must still play by the rules. Play by the rules. Remember, God is going to take vengeance. God will take care of it. So that gets us then down to the next verse, verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren. I think this is the main point. What He said to the rich was in reference to those righteous men who would be reading this. Because listen, God's going to take vengeance and you're going to be rewarded. Therefore, because of what had just been said, Be patient, brethren. Be patient. You're being wronged now. You're being taken advantage of now, but be patient. The term patient in this passage, to be patient, long-suffering, to bear with, literally, to be long-tempered. You see, you play by the rules. You don't take vengeance yourself. You hold your temper, you bite your tongue, and you just go about doing good. That's not easy to do all the time, is it? When you're being wrong, that's not easy to do. But that's the point that James is making. Vine's Expository Dictionary continues on, long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and is used of God. Patience. We don't retaliate. We do not respond in kind. And Vines goes on as he quotes from notes on the book of Thessalonians by Hogg in relationship to this same term. Patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope. You see, we hope. We know that we're going to be rewarded by God. Therefore, we continue doing what's right. It is not used of God. We are continually patient in overcoming our trials and difficulties in life. Therefore, be patient. Someone once said, patience is waiting. Not passively waiting, that is laziness. But to keep going when the going is hard and slow, that is patience. That is patience. Waiting, yes. Waiting on God. Trusting Him. While we are busy at work, doing what we should. Patience is not passive. On the contrary, it is active. It is concentrated strength. Edward G. Bulwer. Concentrated strength. You know, friend, it takes a lot more strength to be patient under trials than it does to respond negatively and wrongfully. It takes a lot more strength to be patient than it does to be impatient, does it? A lot more. Therefore, be patient. Psalms 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of Him who prospers in the way. Now that's those rich people who are persecuting those Christians that James is talking about. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Don't worry about those wicked men. They're going to be wicked. Unless you, by doing good, eventually can convince them to be converted to the truth. But they're going to be wicked and God is going to take care of that. Luke 8 and verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That is in contrast to the shallow ground hearer who received the word, and he was okay for a little while. The seed germinated and a plant sprung up. But then when the sun came out, that is, persecution came around, that plant withered up, swiveled up, and died. Persecution put out the life of that plant. But the good ground here, was the one who, in the face of provocation, in the face of persecution, bore fruit, you see, continued on working, bearing fruit with patience. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 6, Paul writes, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Is that what we're hoping for? Is that what you're seeking for? Glory, honor, and immortality? Well, who's going to receive glory, honor, and immortality? Eternal life. Who's going to receive that? Those who by patient continuance in doing good, even in the midst of the trials and the hardships that we face. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is dealing specifically with suffering Christians. Christians who, as they were suffering, did not understand why they were suffering, except the fact that there was wickedness in the world. They had difficulty seeing the big picture, just like we do. And so Paul wrote, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That is, the perseverance or endurance through the trials, through the storm. And we don't know what we should pray for, as Paul goes on and talks about the Holy Spirit and how we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But God knows what we need. And God will provide us what we need if we will just trust Him and keep on keeping on. Therefore, James writes, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See now how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the latter rain. We need to continue to persevere. The book of Hebrews, you go back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. The book of Hebrews is filled with this same exhortation to brethren. Now these Jewish brethren in the book of Hebrews, they were suffering at the hands of their brethren in the flesh, Jews, encouraging them, in fact, trying to persecute them and force them back into Judaism. It was hard for a Jewish Christian to have a job in Jerusalem and in Judea. Work was really hard to find for the Christian. And so the Hebrew writer is writing this exhortation. Then verse 11, he says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There was the potential, and in fact danger with these brethren, to turn back to Judaism because of the pressure that was upon them. But they were being encouraged to persevere, that they may receive the promise. In fact, you go back to chapter 4, that promise is talked about, that promise that remains. It remains for the people of God. But you have to persevere that you may obtain it. The book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 10, John even talks about, well, Jesus is the one speaking here, isn't he? He speaks of the need to endure even to the point of death, even if your faith costs you your life. Be patient, endure, even to the point of death, that you may receive the crown of life. The example that James uses, the example of the farmer, is a perfect illustration of this. You know, the farmer, he goes out and he'll plant his seed. Now, there are a lot of things that the farmer has absolutely no control over. He has no control, just like this summer, Arkansas and Oklahoma and some other states have been hard hit by drought. What could the farmers do about that? Nothing. But the drought existed. You plant, you do the best you can. And you depend upon God. But the plan is, when the farmer goes out and plants seed, that he is going to reap a harvest at the end. Now, when he plants the seed, he does all that he can. He'll till up the soil. He'll plant the seed. He'll keep the weeds out. He'll constantly have to work the ground. He'll have to be busy. The farmer just doesn't go sit in his easy chair all summer until the harvest comes about. He won't have a harvest if he does that. The weeds will take over the garden. You've got to continually work it and do what you can, trusting God to do what He will. And then at the end, you will have the harvest. He waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains, trusting God to do His part. He plants with no control over the rain, the sunshine, or the wind. It takes all of those things. He depends upon God's provisions. That's what we must do. We must continually work and persevere, trusting in God's provisions. It's interesting. He says in verse 8, "You also be patient, establishing your heart." Establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What does that mean, to establish your hearts? What does that mean? Who's responsible? I don't have it on the chart. Well, yes, I do. I do too. Go back to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in the 4th chapter. Well, first of all, chapter 3. And notice verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Well, that's the key, first point. We must trust God. Lean upon Him, lean upon His Word, and not upon what we think or what we feel. And you get into chapter 4. And in fact, you can begin back in verse 20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." That is, bend your ear to listen to what God says. "Do not let them depart from your eyes." That is, hold them fast. "Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh." Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. My friend, if you have a bad heart, let's say that you have a stony heart, or you have a heart, and you go over to Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower, the heart that is overgrown with weeds, whose fault is that? That you have a shallow ground heart, or you have a thorny heart. Whose fault is that? If I have a thorny ground heart, that's my fault. I haven't done my work to my own heart. I have not established my heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Make sure that it's always receptive to the Word of God, to the truth, and trusting in what God says. "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and perverse lips. Far from you, let your eyes look straight ahead." Focus on the things of God. "And your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet." That is, walk carefully. "And let all of your ways be established." That is, established by what God says. "Upon sound biblical principles. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." You can fall off of a log on either side, so make sure that you walk straight and true. Don't step into the darkness. Walk circumspectly, as Paul says. Establish your hearts. Do not complain and grumble. He says in verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." The Jews were bad about complaining. Paul brings this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. "Do not complain as some of them also complained." Well, they were destroyed because of their complaining. And so Paul says in verse 6 that these are examples to you. Again in verse 12. So, you have the example. Verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren." You know, when hard times come, let's even the man that's doing you wrong, don't grumble against him. I think that's the point that James is making. Don't grumble. Don't grumble because of the lot that you've been placed in or that you found yourself in. You just do what is right. All that you can take care of is yourself. You cannot control what other people do. You cannot control how other people treat you. You cannot force people to do what's right. I wish that we could, but we can't. All that we can do is do what's right. Let our light shine, and hopefully the love, the compassion, mercy, the goodness that we do in our day-to-day walk as we follow the Lord will eventually lead them, win them over, that they can truly see what it means to be a child of God. Do not complain and grumble. That doesn't help the situation, does it? Consider the prophets. Again, another illustration is given. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. Consider the prophets. You have that great hall of fame of faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 32 through chapter 12 and verse 3. This great cloud of witnesses that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Hebrews chapter 12. That's the people of faith in chapter 11. And the scourgings, the persecutions that they went through. Consider the prophets and their end. Oh, they suffered immensely while they were on the earth serving God. But where are they now? Where are they now? All those who suffered for the cause of Christ in the first century, those faithful brethren that were persecuted by the Jews, they remained faithful even to the point of death. They were dragged into the courts by men like the Apostle Paul before he was converted. And they were put to death. Where are they now? Or those Christians who suffered at the hands of the Romans, who endured even to death. They were faithful even to the point of death. What do they have now? They have that crown of life. That's what they have. These individuals are in heaven now. Will be for all eternity. Consider the prophets and their end. Don't just consider their circumstances while they were on the earth. Consider their end. Consider the perseverance of Job and the end intended by God. You go on in verse 10, or verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. My friend, faithfulness, endurance, perseverance has its reward. Job, the suffering that he went through, lost everything. Lost his servants, lost his possessions, you know, very much like these men. That's what they were holding on to. That's what they trusted in verses 1 through 6. But here you have Job. He lost everything. But he was still faithful to the Lord. Lost his own children. Still faithful to the Lord. All that Satan left him was his wife, who tried to encourage him to curse God and die. Consider this man who was faithful to the Lord, even in the midst of all of that. Consider our lack of control over things. Okay, so you're thinking about that farmer, you're thinking about the prophets, and you're thinking about Job. And you think about the end of the Lord that he had planned and he provided for Job. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. What's the point? Well, the same point that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, you be a person of honesty and integrity. And realize this, you know, these folks who go around, they're swearing by this and swearing by that, things over which they have absolutely no control. Understand, you don't have control over these things. You just be a person of integrity and a person of honesty. And remember, you go back to chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know. Be a person of honesty and integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Trust the Lord. Because the coming of the Lord. Now, The coming of the Lord is at hand in verse 8. The judge is standing at the door in verse 9. Lest you fall into judgment or condemnation in verse 12. James constantly reinforces the point. You are going to be judged. These ungodly people who are making you suffer, causing you to suffer, they're going to stand in judgment, so will you. Be patient, because the judgment is not. A side note here, this epistle was written before the destruction of Jerusalem by several years. But James knew that the destruction of Jerusalem was coming. What about all these wealthy landowners who lived in Jerusalem who were causing their servants to suffer? What was going to happen when Rome came and invaded the city and destroyed the temple and destroyed? What happened to their livelihood? What happened to all that they possessed? All those things passed away. So there's the lesson. There are the points that James is trying to get across for us. But I want to talk a little more about patience quickly and some negative consequences of impatience. Some practical things. With children, it's very hard for them to be patient. Madeline wants what she wants, and when does she want it? Right now. Right now. And if she doesn't get it, what does she do? She pitches a fit. Adults do the same thing if they're not taught. If we have not disciplined ourselves. We need to be patient. Those who are impatient run the risk of always being dissatisfied, always being upset, always being angry with ourselves. We don't have what we want, and we want it now, so we're always unhappy because we do not have what we want. We want it. We want it now. Impatience. We need to learn how to be patient. Or easily lose our control and fire off outbursts of anger, temper, blaming others, shifting blame for why we don't have what we want now. It's always someone else's fault. Can't be ours. We become a member of the throwaway generation. We live in a culture now. Friend, I'm going to tell you, including myself, we're spoiled rotten. We are spoiled rotten. And that's why we have such a problem in this country and the world, the modern world. What happens when an impatient person, an individual, they enter into a relationship and they do not develop godliness, genuine godliness? If they don't have faith and hope to persevere and be patient through their life, well, what's going to happen to their marriages? And their friendships, and their relationships. Even those who are make-believe Christians, hypocrites, they're going to go from church to church to church to church to church because they're never satisfied with where they are. They're going to discard one church and try to find another because, why? They're wanting to satisfy themselves. And so, when it comes to jobs, I mean, they can't hold on to a job. What about loyalty and those kinds of things? Well, an impatient person has trouble with those qualities and characteristics. They're going to have difficulty in finishing what it is they start. Whether it be a marriage, a friendship, a job, we need to learn how to be patient. Another negative consequence of patience, we waste energy worrying about how slow things are changing instead of directing the energy toward the changes we desire. We waste our energy worrying. We're going to talk about that in a future lesson from Matthew chapter 6. The problem of anxiety, the problem of worry. Friend, all that is number one, a manifestation of a lack of faith in God. Number two, it is a demonstration of being impatient, and it is a waste of time. We withdraw prematurely from a helping situation because we are not seeing an immediate payoff for our efforts. We want results and we want them now. And that's the way we treat our relationships too. Is that what God wants us to do? We sacrifice friendships and relationships prematurely because the other person is not changing as quickly or as thoroughly as we desire. Let me ask you, what if God was only as patient with you as you are with people that are around you? What if God was only as patient with you as you are with others? What circumstance or situation would you be in with God? God is long-suffering. We ignore all of the positive gains we and others have made on the road to recovery and growth regarding to ourselves and the progress that we make, only concentrating on what has not yet been accomplished. And it is so sad. We see people, I mean, they struggle, they live their life, and they're doing what's right, and they get almost to the end as a faithful child of God, and they quit. They give up. We do that in many aspects of life if we are not patient. We become pessimistic about life and neglect to count our blessings. When upon life billows, you're tossed. What does the song say? It goes on. What's the name of this? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. When you're tempted and tossed, that's when you need to trust the Lord, be faithful, and instead of becoming negative, be positive. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Wanting to see certain results now, we burn ourselves out and neglect other important things and become discouraged when the goals are not instantly realized. We lose the ability to take a large goal and break it down into manageable increments. One step at a time. Oh, we need to learn that. Just one step at a time. Be patient. Young people, they get out of school and they think that they're going to get a top managerial job in some big company and make hundreds of thousands of dollars right off the bat. No, that's not the way it works, is it? You have to work your way up. You have to go one step at a time. So we have to learn that to build ourselves up, to be strong, because again, it takes strength to be patient. Just like building up our bodies, it takes time and it takes effort. You don't get physically fit if you do not do what's necessary to be physically fit. You lay on the couch eating potato chips all day long and watching television, what's going to happen to your body? You have to be busy working. Same thing is true spiritually, my friend. Same thing is true. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Richard Cecil wrote, God's way of answering the Christian's prayer for more patience, experience, hope, and love often is to put him into the furnace of affliction. So understand, when you're asking for patience to deal with a particular problem, God is liable to answer your prayer by truly giving you that problem so that you can develop the patience. Growth takes time, change takes time, and obtaining and achieving anything worth value that's important takes effort and time. There's no such thing as a cheap fix. There's no such thing as just repeating some magical words and securing your way to heaven. No, that's not the way it works. Heaven is valuable. Your soul is valuable. And it takes effort. And it takes diligence. We've all heard this. Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Let us trust in God and just let us stay on the path. As was read in the scripture reading, Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us persevere, looking unto Jesus. Keep our eye on the goal, never losing track of where we're going, and be faithful, because it is possible to be discouraged in our soul. And the temptation is to quit, to give up. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel. Why not tonight? Obey the gospel. Give Him your life and serve Him. Be faithful to Him, because let me tell you, my friend, heaven is worth it all. And if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. You can live your life for things in this world, and I'm going to tell you one day that all is going to come to an end, and then it's eternity in hell. I don't want that for any of you. God doesn't want that for any of you. But if you're here tonight, you've once obeyed the gospel, and you're not living as you should, you've stumbled, you've fallen, you haven't been patient, whatever you need to do to get yourself right in God's sight tonight, won't you do it as we stand?